needs to be some personal growth. And as a Christian, we might agree with that. Anxiety is an indicator that there's something going on within us, something deeper, something that needs to be addressed and changed. But what is the answer? And I quote, again, I promise this is the last quote, from a worldly perspective, this was the answer. He goes on to say, auto-suggestion, deep relaxation, and self-communication offer ways to work with anxiety rather than against it. And these approaches allow for a deeper resolution, one that integrates anxiety as a valuable, meaningful part of the self. In other words, the solution isn't to seek the elimination of anxiety, it's to learn to live with it. I had to look up auto-suggestion, just in case you're wondering, but I learned that it's speaking positive words and sentences to yourself, positive affirmations to influence your thoughts and feelings and behaviors. It is the belief that if you say enough positive things to yourself, that eventually your subconscious mind will be changed and your anxiety might be relieved some. And so what we find is that our world does not have an answer for addressing anxiety, for treating the root cause, the real problem, which is what? What's the cause of our anxiety? Lack of trust? Fear? Doubt? In the upper room, Jesus said this well-known statement. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So a mark of the Christian life is the peace that we've found, or stated more correctly, the peace that we've been given. And as we heard from our text, it is a peace that passes all understanding. It is a peace that comes from God. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and is a peace unlike what the world can give. And so this morning we're going to explore this idea with this theme. The theme is the possible, or God commands us to pursue peace. And we're going to look at the impediment to peace, the path to peace, and the power for peace. So to begin with, we might want to ponder this question: why do we have to pursue peace if we've already received it? And the answer is that we have to pursue it because we so quickly give it up. Yes, we give it up. We give it up when we take our eyes off of the Lord and we look to other things to give what only He can give. As you might recall, Jesus first taught on anxiety in the Sermon on the Mount. And He did so in connection not just about anxiety itself and worry, but about with prayer too. And three things we discern or find from the Sermon on the Mount about anxiety. It's related to understanding and what we believe about God's knowledge, God's provision, and God's goodness. And so first of all, Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, said, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." So one source of anxiety is not trusting God's knowledge or understanding of our life, your life. And it can be reflected in our prayers when we say, "Where are you, Lord? Lord, do you not know what I'm going through? Do you not see? Do you not know what I feel?" And yet Jesus says, "Your Father knows before you utter one word, before you even realize what you need, He already knows it. And He not only knows it, He already knows a plan for what He is going to do concerning it. And so anxiety can come because we forget that God knows us better than we know ourselves. Second, from the Sermon on the Mount, we also learn that anxiety creeps in when we're not fully trusting God for the provision for that need. So in other words, God knows what I need, but can He really meet the need the way I need it met? Will He meet it? And Jesus said, "Do not be anxious about your life and what you will eat or what you will drink or your body or what you will wear. Your heavenly Father feeds the birds and clothes the lilies. Are you not of much more value?" Yes, God knows what we need and He gives what we need. And finally, from the Sermon on the Mount, God knows, God provides, but can I trust Him? Can I trust him? Jesus said this, which of you, if you have a son, asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Does God give us what is good? Absolutely, he gives us what is good. And so much of our anxiety is bound up in these questions. Do I believe God sees me? Does he see my need? Will he give me what is best? Other times Jesus says our problem is that it's because we're looking to the future. And he said, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so if we can't find enough anxiety in this day, then we look and find it for the future. And with all of these, there's just the general lesson that we have to learn and know is that we can trust our Heavenly Father today and tomorrow. We can trust him because he knows what we need, he gives what we need, and he gives what is best for every circumstance. Yet if I believe all of these are true, why am I still anxious? Well, maybe one reason is that we didn't listen to all of what Jesus said in the upper room when he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you. Jesus says his peace is not like the world's, which is what? Conditional, temporary. Look at the Middle East. How long does peace last? Look at our own lives. We say, I'm at peace now, as long as nothing changes. But we know change is coming, and with it goes our peace. So as we look at this today, what is it that really impedes our peace? Well, we've said it's anxiety. But underneath that is when we take our eyes off the Lord. When we're not fully trusting in his promises, when we're not looking to him, then this anxiety creeps in. Anxiety is what we feel, but underlying the problem always has to do with our trust or our belief. What is anxiety according to the Bible? The Greek word literally means to divide. Or maybe it's more helpful to say, to pull apart, because that's usually what anxiety feels like we're being pulled apart, like we're falling to pieces. And I think we all understand what that feels like, that gut feeling, that feeling below the surface, which feels like everything's mixed up in our life when something happens, a circumstance or whatever it is that we're facing, and when we can't keep things together, or we're fearful about what might happen, and we are disrupted and have lost our peace. And so in a negative sense, anxiety causes us to feel things like falling apart. But what's interesting in the scripture is that same word that's used negatively is also used in a positive sense. Earlier, Paul had written in Philippians 2:20, he wrote this about Timothy. He said, for I have no one like him who is genuinely concerned for your welfare. That's the same Greek word as anxiety, genuinely concerned. Or later in Corinthians, we can read where Paul wrote that there may be no division of the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another, which is the same Greek word. And so in one context, the Greek word for anxiety is used in a negative sense. In another place, it's used in a positive sense as genuine concern or care. So what's the difference? It's a matter of perspective. Let's say your friend loses his job, or she loses her job, and they come to you and they say, it's all hopeless. And they talk about being a failure. They talk about having no future. They see no way out of the financial mess it's going to create. And what do you say as their friend? Well, I feel bad for you. I hope it works out. No, you say, it's not as bad as you see. Yes, you've lost your job, but there are other jobs out there. The market's pretty good right now. You show empathy and you give hope and you reassure them about their abilities. You show them the bigger picture. Because all they can see is the peace. They've lost their job. But you see God's promises. You remember others who've gone through the same. And so what causes your friend anxiety because they see the one piece causes concern, genuine concern in your life for them. That same Greek word. Because you're stirred up to show them something else. You're showing them the bigger picture. It's all about perspective then. And so what impedes our peace and what allows our anxiety begins with our perspective, which we see in verse 6. And we might notice that in verse 6, it's not the beginning of Paul's thought about anxiety. It begins back in verse 5 where Paul says, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious." The Lord is at hand. And you might recall that from last time when we looked at the joy of the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord is created and comes from knowing the Lord is at hand. We can rejoice because the Lord is at hand. And now Paul connects it to anxiety and says, you do not have to be anxious because the Lord is at hand. And in all honesty, it really doesn't matter if it's looking backwards to joy or looking forward to anxiety. It's both the same. You cannot have joy without the Lord in the sense of his presence, and you will not be without anxiety if you feel like he is not there. And so the root of anxiety for a Christian is not circumstances. It's perspective. It's not our job. It's not our finances. It's not our relationship or the state of our country. It's a loss of the sense that the Lord is at hand and the thought that we are on our own. We look at one piece of our life, forgetting that the Lord is there, and we become filled with anxiety. And maybe it's the surprise of the situation because we thought we had it under control. Maybe it's the turmoil brewing inside because this was not part of our plan. Or maybe it's the hopelessness that fills us because we can't see a way out. And behind all of it is an issue of trust. Am I trusting God, or am I trusting in myself, or in the things of this world? You might recall an incident in the life of the apostles. After a day of ministry, they got into a small boat with Jesus. And we're told in Mark 4 that on that day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And when they woke him, they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. Great illustration of our passage. Troubling circumstances arise in our lives. Sometimes they're big, a medical emergency. Sometimes they're small, the car doesn't start. And yet, at that moment, may we feel like we're alone. We're alone in the boat. And all we can imagine is that we're perishing. And perhaps worse than perishing is the question that the disciples asked Jesus, "Do you not care, Jesus, that we are perishing? Where are you, Lord?" And we are filled with anxiety, not necessarily just because of the storm, but because we don't sense the Lord's nearness. And yet the whole time, Jesus is right there in the boat, right there with us. And yet we aren't trusting that he cares. We're doubting his goodness even. That's anxiety. That's what we feel. We've lost our perspective. We forget the Lord's at hand. We forget that he knows the pieces of our lives and how they fit together. And so in addressing anxiety, we have to first understand that it's not the problem. It's only a symptom. We need to have our perspective changed on what's happening. We need to see a biblical solution, not a worldly solution. And so what is the path? We're told in Scripture. Verse 6. The path to peace, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The path toward relieving anxiety and gaining peace is the path of prayer. Let your requests be made known to God. And notice that the apostle describes how we are to bring our requests. We're to do so by prayer, by supplication, and by thanksgiving. And each of these describes how we come to God and how we commune with Him, how we talk to Him, how we draw near, how we close that gap of knowing whether the Lord's near and whether we feel like the Lord is near or not. And so when anxiety begins to creep in, we are instructed to let God know what we want. We bring our request to Him. We bring our request to our Father. But that doesn't always do it either, does it? How often do we bring our request before our Father knowing that He's good, knowing that He cares for us, knowing that He loves us, but that anxiety still remains? Perhaps it remains because we have indeed let our request be known to God, but we have not brought all to Him. We've let our requests be known to Him, but we've not brought all to Him. In other words, have we come with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving? So first we have to ask, what is prayer? Our catechism answers the question this way: prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Prayer is more than bringing a list of requests before God. It's bringing something much deeper before Him: our desires. And the Catechism gets that from the Greek. The word for prayer, prosuche. It's made up of two words: word for exchange and wishes or desires. Exchanging desires. And so prayer is literally an exchange. An exchange with the Lord. Prayer is going before the Lord to exchange what I need or what I think I need for what He knows I need. And so relief for anxiety is not just bringing requests before God, it's bringing requests with a prayer that says, not my will be done, but Your will be done. I know what I desire, but what is best for me, Lord? What is Your will for me? It's an exchange of my will for His will. As Christians, so much of our anxiety is not rooted in whether God knows what we need, whether He's good, or whether He cares. It's about His will versus our will. And the anxiety remains there until there is acceptance. Acceptance of the past, that everything has happened that has caused me anxiety up to this point, that's going on in my life. When I accept that it comes from Him and is part of His will for my life, and I will trust that He is good. Acceptance of my present, as I surrender my will concerning a relationship, my health, my financial circumstances, my kids, or whatever's on the list. Because I can't see the whole picture, but God does. Or it's a surrender of the future, an acceptance that acknowledges that I can't change the future. And so worrying about it will do me no good. And so will I give up my anxious fear to trust His plan? Prayer is an exchange of my will for God's will. Second, we are told to bring our requests before God as supplications. Sometimes the anxiety producing things in our life, it's not really an issue of acceptance. It's not an issue of God's will or our will. Sometimes it's simply about things that we have little control over. What do we do when we have little control over something? We can have anxiety over it, or we can come before God in supplication. As beggars, with earnest pleas, we can cry out to God. What does supplication look like? That's why I listed Hebrews 5 as a text as well, where it says, in the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverence. The perfect prayers of Jesus, offered up in faith, but with loud cries and tears. Sometimes the path back to peace is found in simply crying out to God. We learn this from the Psalms and from David, where David said, how long, O Lord, will You forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Sometimes anxiety feels that way. Something has happened and we cannot go back and we can't change it. And all we can do is replay it in our mind and say, if only I had done something else. And in those times, in our supplication, all we can do is just cry out to God and even say, have you forgotten me? And as David, though, cried out, he also did one other thing. He looked to God in trust. He says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love, and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Crying out and expressing the anguish of your heart is necessary, but it also has to be coupled with something else. With David, it was with trust. David cried out, but he trusted the Lord. We read about Jesus crying out with tears and loud cries, but he did so in reverence. And then we are told in our text that our petitions coming before God and accepting his will and crying out to him in supplication is also to be coupled with thanksgiving. Does this happen all at once? Maybe sometimes, but certainly not always. A few months ago or weeks ago, it just seems like forever ago, I had a situation where I was accused of doing something wrong at work. At first thought, I sought to show that I'd done nothing wrong, but I wasn't heard. And then I tried to show that what they did was wrong, but I was not heard. And I lost sleep over it, and I was filled with anxiety, and I still I argued for the truth, and I still was not heard. And then all I could do was bring it before the Lord, to cry out to him. But along the way, the Lord showed me something else, something much deeper. He showed me the sinfulness of my own heart, my pride which fought so hard to show how I was right, my love for self over the love of my neighbor, even my desire for a payback, in a sense, and vengeance. By God's grace, he didn't fix the situation, but he let me see these things about myself. God heard my cries, and then he showed me my real need. If we look only at the suffering we have in life, we may question God. But if we accept it as his will for us, that we can cry out and still trust him. And if we see part of the bigger picture, we might even become thankful. And what's the bigger picture? It's a picture that we don't fully see, but we accept because of God's promise. Paul wrote of it to the Romans when he wrote, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that they might be the firstborn among many brothers. And in 2 Corinthians, he also said, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Think of a house. A house built correctly follows the architect's plans perfectly. And at times along the way, if you look at it, you see what? The foundation. And you see framing at times. You might see some drywall. Maybe there's no paint or texture. You see pieces of it. But if you patiently wait, you can be confident if the plan is followed perfectly, the house will be what you hoped for. So what are you hoping for in life? Comfort? Security? Here? Lasting and deep relationships in a fallen world? Happiness and joy in the things of the world? Or are you waiting for the perfect house to be completed? We, as the church, are that house, a foundation laid on the word and testimony of the apostles, being built by the master builder. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. God is the architect of your life with the perfect plan to conform you to the image of his Son. And at times you're not going to see how every piece of your life fits together, but he does. And at times you will be filled with anxiety because you're convinced that a certain piece does not fit, or does not fit in with your plan for your life. And because he loves you, it may be painful as he uses what is difficult and impossible from our perspective and uses it for our good. But if we trust his promises, if we are thankful even for what we cannot see or understand, if we look past what we see to what is unseen, to what is eternal and what is not transient and temporary, we can become less anxious and even have peace. Paul describes it and encourages us this way. He says, we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things unseen are eternal. Thankfulness in the light of what causes anxiety is possible when we see the bigger picture, or part of the bigger picture of God working in us. So the impediment to peace is reflected in the anxiety we feel. The path back to peace is found in prayer, the acceptance of God's will, of crying out to him and being thankful for his plan, his grace, his mercy. Yet, even with all this, why do some of us remain anxious? It's because we need something else. We need a greater power, the power that comes only from the gospel. It is the gospel that changes lives. And it is possible and most likely that there are some here who have never experienced the gospel and the peace it gives. You may know the truth of the gospel, but maybe you've never experienced the peace of the gospel. And so your anxiousness is not just about understanding life's circumstances, but it's about something far greater. It's understanding where you stand with God. We read in Hebrews 5:7 that when Jesus prayed, he did so with loud cries and tears. And if we look at the Greek word that is used in that passage and translated as supplication, it's different than the word in Philippians 4. Hebrews 5 is the only place in the New Testament where this word is used, and it's correctly translated as a heartfelt supplication. Yet the word also carried with it a symbolic idea of an olive branch. And most of us know that the olive branch is known as a symbol of peace. And that idea goes all the way back to Noah. After the flood, when he wasn't sure if it was safe to come out of the ark, what did God do? He sent a dove with an olive leaf in its mouth. And it was a sign that the waters of God's judgment had receded, and it came to be known as a sign of peace between God and man. Jesus had supplication with tears and loud cries because he was offering up himself as the olive branch of peace. Not for himself, but for you and I. And so have you experienced that peace? The peace that comes not from your petitions, supplications, or prayers, but the peace that is offered by grace as a free gift to you. The peace of reconciliation through Jesus Christ. It starts there. Yet I know many of you have received that peace that comes through the gospel, and yet there's still anxiousness that we feel. And why is that? Well, that anxiousness remains because there are still places deep within us that we cannot change. Places within our hearts, places in our minds which only the gospel can touch. And these places where we still want our will to be done, where we still want things our way. the desire to be the architect of our own lives, the builder of our own lives, to do life our way. And at times, though we cry out with supplication and tears, it's not enough, because we really are not just feel helpless, we are. Sometimes we cry out not because we are helpless, but we cry out because we think God owes us. Sometimes we think God owes us a secure life, a peaceful life, a life of comfort and prosperity and success. And rather at times than being thankful, we become like the children of Israel who despise the manna from heaven and grumbling, complaining about God's gracious provision. And so we need a power outside of ourselves. And verse 7 tells us that that power is found in Jesus, who offers a peace that passes understanding. Peace in the midst of troubling circumstances. Peace when our hearts are broken and hurt. A peace that defies our understanding of how life should go. A peace that is available even when our wills and desires are far from pure. That is the power that is found in looking to Jesus. And it's a peace being guarded by him. Jesus guards my mind, because even though my mind wants to do things my way, he always did his Father's will. And because of that, I can bring my imperfect prayers and plans before him and lay them at his feet. I can trust him because he laid down his life for me. And he guards my heart because my heart is deceitful beyond measure. My heart loves the things of the world more than it should. It wants the good things that God gives, but it doesn't want the giver himself. But Jesus loved the Father with all of his heart and soul and mind and strength. The power that moves me to bow my will before the Father is to see what Jesus did to bring me into God's family and to reconcile me to the Father. And he is standing guard. The Greek word literally means that he has placed me into protective custody. I worked in corrections for close to 10 years, and protective custody is not where you wanted to be. It was an indication that you were weak, threatened, and could not defend yourself. And it usually meant that you had committed a horrible crime against a woman or a child. Yet that is what we need. We need someone who keeps us safe, safe in God's peace when we don't deserve it. And we are told that we have that in Jesus. We have it in Jesus because when he was held in protective custody by the Roman soldiers, he was not kept safe. Though innocent, he was treated as the lowliest and worst offender. He was ridiculed, beaten, mocked, and eventually hung on a cross as a symbol of being cursed. He endured what we deserve, and he took God's wrath against our sin. And the Father has accepted his life and his death as an olive branch for our peace. When I don't want to exchange my will for God's will, I look to Jesus, who exchanged his obedience for my disobedience. And in that, there's power to move me and change me. And when I cry out because I think my circumstances are more than I can bear, I look to Jesus, who bore not just a bad day or a bad month or even a decade, but he bore the entire lifetime of my sin. And when my thankfulness is lacking, I look to the ultimate gift I have received, that my elder brother Jesus ran to his Father and sacrificed himself so that he might be my Father too. And in so doing, I can find peace. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the peace that you give. Thank you that we can know peace with you because your Son has become the olive branch that and the shown us and given us the way of peace between yourself and us. And we pray that you would help us to look to Jesus, and that you would give us the power of the gospel in our lives, that we might become more and more willing to lay down our own wills for our lives and to obey you and listen to you and to know that you are there and you have a better plan, the best plan for us, and that we might have peace. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.